You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So good morning, Ecclesia. Hope you're doing well. Let me begin by saying, God does not always call the equipped. Let me say that again. God does not always call the equipped, but God always equips the called. In the summer of 2003, I had just been at the former church that we worked at for about a year as the music minister. And we were preparing, Michelle and I were preparing to go on our first mission trip with this new church. And for many years, Quaker Gap had taken a mission team every year to the Bahamas. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, mission trip to the Bahamas, right? We did not go, they did not go to the, you know, the trendy kind of touristy areas. But they would go to some of the more remote islands, the ones that didn't get visited, where there was a lot of poverty. And there was a lot of need. So they would go and they would help do construction work. They would help do backyard Bible clubs, maybe a vacation Bible school, something along those lines in ministry to them. So the groups would normally fly to Miami from Greensboro or sometimes drive to Charlotte or wherever. But they would fly to Miami. Then they would get on a boat and sail from Miami across to the Bahamas. And as years went on, this trip became more and more popular. People were like, this is actually a really good trip, and we, you know, had gotten a lot out of it. So by the time that 2003 had rolled around, the trip had gotten so large that we couldn't even fit onto one boat traveling, you know, sailing across. So they had to charter a second boat. Now, I was going on the trip, and the associate pastor, he had kind of coordinated the whole trip, and he said, well, look, there's two staff members going, so I think what we should do is we should split it up, and I'll go on one boat. You go on the other boat and kind of provide some leadership, some spiritual guidance, some spiritual direction. Naively, I said, that sounds like a great idea. Sure, I'll do that. So we flew, we got to Miami, got down there, and the captains were conferring, and they told us, they said, you know, unfortunately, the boats aren't exactly equivalent. You know, the second boat, it doesn't have as strong of an engine. It's mostly a sailboat. So it's not going to go as fast, and probably it's not going to get there as quickly. So what we're going to do is we're going to split it up. And the second boat, you guys are going to go on ahead about 4 hours earlier. And then we're going to come behind you, and we're going to meet together once we get there. We should get there about the same time. So we split the crew up. We boarded the boat. Of course, our boat was the slower boat that went off. And we had a smaller crew, only about 13 people. So we set out. And as we got out, Captain Mike said, all right, here's how it's going to work. We're sailing throughout the night. Here's the, you know, the compass. We're going to split you up into pairs, and you're going to take hour shifts throughout the night. I need you to keep it right here. Just keep it aimed at this point in the compass, you know. Just keep us going straight. We should end up there in the morning. And so we took turns. It was a choppy night. The only time I've ever gotten seasick in my life. That Michelle and I were taking our turn, though, and we sailed throughout the night. When it was just getting close to morning, dawn was very close. We could see a couple of lights on the horizon. And Captain Mike came up and he said, that's it, guys. You did a good job. We stayed on track. That's the Bahamas. So as sun was coming up, we pulled into the port in North Bimini, the island of North Bimini. And this was the place where most tourism happens. And he said, we'll just check in here. We'll meet the other boat here. We'll go through customs, then we'll set out and we'll go over to the island of Andros, which was the other island that we were planning our trip for. So we went into harbor, but there was no other boat. We didn't see the rest of our team. So we waited. We said, well, maybe they're just a little behind us. We waited for over an hour, hour and a half, close to 2 hours. Still no boat. Mike says, well, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe they went onto the other island. Well, let's at least go in here. We'll check in with customs. So we did. We got our passport stamped, all of that kind of stuff. He said, well, let's just set out for Andros. You know, maybe they're going to meet us there. So we set out, but again, there's headwind this time. It's choppy seas, headwind. We've got the motor wide open, and we're just doing this number, like riding in one space, you know, looking at the island going, I think we're not going anywhere. And after about a couple of hours of this, we decided, you know, this is not happening. Our little boat is, you know, like the little engine that could. He was thinking he could, but he just couldn't. And it was not going to make it. So we said, you know, all right, well, we got to turn around. We found a little place to harbor for the night. I said, maybe tomorrow the weather will be better and we can try it again. So as we're gathering together with the team, a mutiny happens. This mutiny happens among this team. Some of the adults on the team came and said, this is not what I signed up for. They did not communicate well. I can't believe that the other boat just left us. They don't even know where we are. We're stuck here. We can't even get to where we're supposed to go. Let's just turn around. Let's just go back to Miami. I'll put some hotel rooms on our credit card. We'll just stay here. Just forget this whole thing. At the time, it didn't really matter that I was on staff at the church, because I was pretty clearly in over my head and didn't know how to handle things. I have to wonder, for Moses, if he's gotten to this point and he's feeling a little bit in over his head as he is standing there before this bush. Because we remember the story of Moses, right? Moses was saved from an infanticide that Pharaoh was going to kill all the young Hebrew children. Moses' mom put him in a basket, float him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the basket, essentially takes him in and adopts him, raises him in the palace. He essentially is raised in the lap of luxury, raised among all the wealthy folks, among the people in power. One day, after Moses gets a little older, he sees that one of these Egyptians is abusing one of the Hebrew slaves. And so he steps in to intervene, and he ends up killing the Egyptian man. Well, Pharaoh doesn't take kindly to a Hebrew killing one of his men, regardless of whoever it was. So he tries to kill Moses, and Moses flees. He flees from Pharaoh's house. He flees from Egypt. He goes out to the land, into the wilderness, into the land of Midian. And there, after he's in the land of Midian a little while, he meets Jethro, and Jethro gives him his daughter in marriage, and all of this stuff. And now we get to the passage where we read just a few minutes ago, Moses out tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, I find it interesting that in light of God's call on Moses' life, God says, I have a specific call for you. I have something that I want you to do. I have this special purpose for your life. That Moses is not completely on board right away, right? I mean, Moses has at least, if you count them in there, you know, five objections, five excuses, five pushbacks, five points of resistance, five fears that he expresses in this conversation with God. He says, first of all, we'll just take a look at these for a minute. First of all, Moses says to God, God, who am I? You know, I know you're calling me. Who am I, though? I'm a nobody. I'm not good enough. My guess is that for many of us, we struggle with this same excuse, right? God calls and we say, but God, why do you want to use me? I mean, there's so many more people in the world that are just so much more qualified than I am. I mean, I mess up all the time. God, I still struggle with doubts. I'm not a saint. You know, God, I don't have this whole following Christ thing down yet. I'm still getting it wrong all the time. I don't know, God, if I would be a more of a help to you or a hindrance to you. Why me, God? Ever felt like that? The feeling that we're just not good enough. God sees that. God responds to Moses and he says this. He says, I will be with you. He says, I will be with you. I mean, essentially God is saying to Moses, and then by extension saying to each one of us, saying it doesn't really matter who you are, it matters who I am. It doesn't really matter who you are, because God is the one who is with us. God is the one who has our back. God is the one who really counts. God is the one who is giving credibility to this call. In other words, God is essentially saying to Moses, you know, just get over yourself, because I'm in control here. Get over yourself, Moses. But Moses isn't done. As we said in Jerry's class this morning, first Moses says, who am I? And then the second excuse is, well, who are you then, God? Who are you? In verse 13, he says, essentially, if they ask me who you are, God, who am I going to say? We might translate that to an excuse that we might make today that says, well, God, I hear you calling, but I don't know enough. I don't know enough about you. I would guess that a lot of us have had that fear, right? We're saying, God's calling me to do something. He's calling me to talk to this person, but what if they ask me something I don't know how to answer? I mean, what if they ask for scientific evidence or proof of what I'm talking about? Or what if they start pointing out contradictions in the scripture and I just get tripped up and I don't even know how to answer? Maybe it's better if I just don't say anything. Then I can't mess things up and make it worse. So God responds to Moses and his objection. He says, I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you. And then he goes on to tell Moses exactly how this is going to happen, that the people will believe and that God will deliver them from the hand of Egypt. And when I read this, I started thinking about it a little bit. I mean, when God says, and he points out all the way it's going to work out, essentially, isn't God saying to Moses, look, my spirit's going before you. My spirit is already moving ahead of you. My spirit will go and soften the hearts of the Israelite leaders. They're going to believe you. Don't worry. And my spirit is going ahead of you. My spirit's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. But don't worry, Moses. I've got this under control. You just go and do what I ask you to do. He's saying, I got this worked out. Every week when I sit in the circle of guys in the jail, and we start out and I tell them this every week. I say, look, guys, I did not come here this week to be the Holy Spirit for you. The Holy Spirit does a very good job of being the Holy Spirit. Also, I say, I come convinced that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life this whole week. Therefore, I didn't come here with a sermon to preach at you, but I want to open up the scriptures together and see what the Spirit is saying to us and what the Spirit is doing among us. The point is, if God is calling you to do something, if God is calling you, then you can rest assured that God's Spirit is going before you. That God's Spirit is already paving the way in ways that you might not even recognize. That God's Spirit is preparing the hearts of those that you are going to reach out to. That God's Spirit is tilling the ground or planting the seed or watering the seed or preparing it for harvest. Remember those words of Paul in the letter to the Corinthians. He says, look, I plant, Apollos waters, but it's God that gives the growth. It's God who's doing this thing. It's God's Spirit that's already at work. That God doesn't need us to be the Holy Spirit for others. We just need to be faithful to go where God is calling. But Moses goes on a little bit. He says, well, but God, what if they don't believe me? You know, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, look, God, what if they won't listen? You know, we might think about it this way. I've heard many people say, but I don't have a great testimony story. I don't have this great story about what you've done in my life. I mean, there's some people out there that they just start talking and you're just riveted. You know, it's like this former drug dealer who's now transformed his life and he's a youth minister. And you're like, whoa, you know, or like this former, you know, murderer who is, you know, completely turned around and God has forgiven. And now he's become an evangelist, you know, and you're like, whoa. Or that person who, you know, I used to be a terrorist, but now I'm, you know, a pastor. And you're like, really? Whoa. Or the person who's like, let me tell you about this near-death experience. And every word, you're just going, I just can't get enough. Come on, tell me more. You know, they're talking about a dramatic healing, and you're like, whew, if I could just experience that, whew, then I'd really be on fire for God. And we can't get enough of those stories. But the reality is, most of us, we don't have a story like that. I don't necessarily have a story like that. You know? So what do I do? What if they don't believe me that, you know, well, I grew up in a Christian home, had good parents for the most part. You know, I love Jesus. And they're like, well, that's not very interesting. Right? But God responds to Moses' objection. He says, well, what if they don't believe me? He gives him, he says, look, well, I'm going to take your staff and throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake. He says, you know, take your hand and put it in your cloak and it becomes leprous, and let me heal, and, you know, take some water. And I'm thinking, God, give me some of those. That would be good. We could get a crowd here on Sunday morning if I could, like, do some of that stuff. I'm just kidding, guys. But we object often. We say, you know, God, if I just had the ability, if I had some signs like that, if I could just, you know, if I had this powerful story, if I had this powerful thing. But don't forget that the scriptures teach that the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in your life. The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in your life, transforming you, giving you new life, offering you forgiveness, piecing together all of the broken pieces of your life to wholeness, bringing healing. In John 9, Jesus heals this man who's at the side of the road and he's been blind his whole life. He offers this man healing, and they drag the man before the courts and they say, all right, this guy that healed you, he has to be a sinner. You know, tell us how he did this. He's like, look, I don't know. He's like, I don't know what to tell you. He's like, I can tell you this. I was blind and now I see. That's all I got for you. Isn't that our story? Where were we blind and how do we see? We don't have to have a great story. We don't have to have, you know, these dramatic transformations. If God has done a work of forgiveness in your heart, you have a story. If God has done a work of transformation in your heart, you've got a story. If God has given you new life through Jesus Christ, you have a story. Don't apologize for it. Just say, I was guilty, and now I'm forgiven. I was in chains, but now I'm free. I was an addict. Now I'm healed. Just tell your story, whatever that is. But see, Moses doesn't think that's good enough. He goes on, he says, well, but God, I don't speak too good. He says, I don't speak well, God. I know you want me to tell my story, but I don't speak well. For many people, public speaking is like that, one of the top of the phobias. Like, I get dry mouth, I got a stutter, I just sound stupid, and you know, I don't know what to say, and then I get choked up, and then I just kind of start rambling about stuff that I don't even know what I'm talking about. Moses says, look, God, I talk slow, and I'm from the South. I got a drawl. You get the impression after this that God's getting a little bit frustrated with Moses, right? That God's getting a little tired of these excuses, and God says, hey, look, who created your mouth, Moses? Who makes the blind, a man blind or deaf or mute? Moses, I'm getting a little sick and tired of these excuses here. But then God tells Moses this. I will be with you, and I will give you the words to speak. That God is going to be there with Moses. That God is going to be the one to put words in Moses' mouth. Now, stop and think about that for just a second. This is the God who created everything by speaking it into being. Genesis 1, it says that God created everything. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be land, and let there be oceans, and let there be mountains, and let there be vegetation, and let there be animals, and birds of the air, and fish of the seas, and let there be humans. And it was just by the words he spoke. And God says to Moses, I will give you the words to speak. I don't know about you, but that's encouragement to me. I can't tell you how many Sundays I go home, and I ask Michelle this sometimes. I get home and I go, did I make any sense at all this morning? I'm like, what the heck did I even say? I felt like I was just a bumbling idiot. I don't even know if anything connected, and I just feel terrible. And then inevitably, those days, somebody will call me and be like, man, that sermon this morning really hit me. It was really meaningful to me. Worship today just really, I felt the Spirit's presence there. And I'm like, really? Well, it wasn't me, because I sure as heck went home going, what in the world? You know, I might as well just quit. But the thing is, it's not us speaking. It's God speaking. And the Spirit can take our fumbling, goofy, southern drawl stuttering and put power into it and speak right to somebody's heart with that. But Moses has one more excuse. I don't want to. That's his last one. Chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Now that's the heart of it, right? That we're getting down to the real heart of it, Moses. If we strip away all the excuses, this is the real issue. I don't want to go, God. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to give up my agenda. I don't want to give up my time. I don't want to give up my comfort. I don't want people to look at me weird. I just want to fly under the radar. I just want to live and let live. It's just this call, God, is just inconvenient. Essentially, Moses saying, God, you got a plan B? You know, what's the other plan? Essentially, God says, there is no plan B, Moses. There's no plan B. Even though God responds by saying, here, look, take your brother Aaron with you. He doesn't let Moses off the hook. He still says, you lead. You let Aaron be your mouthpiece, and I will put words in your mouth, and I will put words in Aaron's mouth. Because this is God's plan, to use us for God's glory. To use us for God's purposes. To use us to deliver a message of hope and of freedom and of forgiveness and of love to a world that needs to hear it. A message of deliverance from captivity. And God wants to use you. Even if you feel that you're not good enough. Even if you feel that you don't know enough. Even if you feel like your story is not dynamic enough, and even if you feel like you're not good enough, and even if you feel like you are completely in over your head and you don't know what to do. Before the team packed up and headed back to Miami, we decided that we were going to, it was a Saturday night, so we were going to spend the night there in the harbor, and the next day we were going to find a church. We said, we may decide later, we're going to go back, we're going to church first. We're going to worship together. And so we got up the next morning, we, you know, bathed as best we could and got on our Sunday clothes and we started walking the island. It wasn't a big island. We said, we got to find a church. So we found this church and we went inside. And it was this great church. It was, you know, they were all black folks in Caribbean island, and they were all in white. All the women were in white. Complete white with their hats and gloves, and they were getting into it. I mean, they were having church. And we walked in, and they said, wow, you guys are really white, and you're dressed different. No, they didn't say that. They said, come on in. They said, come on in, and they gave us a place of honor and let us sit up front. And we said, can we talk to your pastor? And so I'm sitting down with the pastor, and I'm sharing with him our story. We're here, and we can't get to the island we're supposed to go to, and we don't know what to do. And the pastor just listened. After a few minutes, he kind of sat back, and he had this little smirk on his face. And I was like, oh, what is he going to say? He said, every year, there's a mission team that comes down from North Carolina, and they help us out with our vacation Bible school every year. He said, I don't know what happened, but this year they didn't come. He said, they weren't able to be here. And he said, it's this week, and here's what we need. He said, we really need a couple of teachers for a couple of classes. Well, I said, that's pretty cool because we have two certified teachers on our boat, our little boat of 13. He said, we really need some people to help with music because we don't have any musicians. I said, well, it just so happens we have two worship leaders on our boat that both have their guitars, the only guitars on the whole team, but we have them right here. We'd love to use them to help you out. He said, we kind of need some help with someone to do games. I said, wasn't that interesting? We have a college student who's a recreation science major on our boat who would love to help out with games. He said, we kind of need some help with our youth group, maybe a teacher. I said, well, isn't that neat? We have the interim youth minister on our boat. He said, well, there's also a couple of things around our church. We need a little bit of construction. I said, well, isn't that cool? So we have three guys on our boat that they don't want anything to do with VBS, but they love construction, and they would love to help you out. we were able to plug right in. And that whole week, every gift that we had on that boat was exactly what they needed. To plug in, to make ourselves available, and to spend that week on an island that we weren't planning to go to. We were in over our head. And then on top of that, our youth, our children, had put together these little care packages of like toiletry items for kids that we were taking them to. Now somehow all of them ended up on our boat and none of them on the other boat. We said, well, we've got these. We should try to give them out. So we contacted somebody. He said, well, I know where the poorest kids on this island are. He said, I'll come pick you up tomorrow in the van. So he picks us up. We loaded all the boxes of these toiletry items in there. We drove to this poor neighborhood. And all these kids come flocking around the van. We're like, okay. So we start handing out these toiletry kits, you know, these gift packages, these care packages for these children. I kid you not that we handed the last package in our box to the last kid standing in line. Exactly the number of kids that we had in the box were the exact number of kids that were standing in that line. And everybody got one. See, the thing is this. God had been faithful. All we had to do was make ourselves available. All we had to do was obey when the Lord said, go. Because the truth of the matter is this. God does not always call the equipped, but God always equips the called. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your call on our lives. That even when we come to you with all the reasons why we shouldn't do something, with all the excuses that we have about how we're not good enough, how we don't know enough, how we're not prepared enough, Lord, how we don't speak well enough, and how we just don't want to go, you speak the truth of your presence into every situation. That you say, I am the one who's calling you. I am the one who will be with you. I am the one who will give you the strength. I am the one who will give you the words to speak. Do not fear. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be obedient. That you would help us to make ourselves available to you. That you would help us, Lord, that whatever it is you're calling us to do, our answer may be yes, Lord. Yes. Because even though I don't feel equipped, if you are calling, you will give me everything that I need. Lord, I pray this morning that as we respond to your Holy Spirit, that you will give us strength to say yes, to make our lives available to you, and to pour ourselves out for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name.